You and a small group of friends huddled by candle in a dark room. You're whispering to each other. You're trying to make sense of it all. You're worried about what's next. Who's looking for you? Will you suffer the same fate? You're lost without your leader, but not just any leader. Somebody you've picked up everything for. Given the last 3 years of your life for. And now what? What are you supposed to do now? You're hated, afraid, and alone. Shh. You hear voices, footsteps. They're getting closer. You hear muffled voices through the wall. Are they coming for you? Are they looking for you? Your heart races as they stay outside. And then, and slowly they move on. This group of believers were hunted. They were confused. They were afraid and alone. In John 20:19, it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were in fear of the Jews, the Jewish leaders had proven they would stop at nothing to stifle this movement, to stop this church. And it wasn't just any movement, it was a movement that threatened their entire being, their entire religious system, their entire social structure. Everything they had known was threatened by this new church. And this small band of believers who had seen God, the God of the universe, come to earth, were now huddled in a room by a candle, afraid for their lives, alone, wondering too if they would suffer the same fate as their leader who died on a cross. This is how the first church started. And yet today we gather here this morning and it survived against all odds. It is nearly impossible that we're doing this together today as a church, given what the first church faced. Good morning. I'm Michael Vetters. I'm an elder here at Cornerstone Church, and several of us have pitched in to give Jeremy a break with the birth of his son. There he is. It's amazing we let that guy up here on Sunday mornings and preach, isn't it? And so we've pitched in to give him a break, and this morning I want to share a message with you. I feel so blessed to be with you here this morning. I feel blessed to be a part of this church. I feel great joy to have this family. One of the things I appreciate about this church is that the Word of God is really important to us. We strive to honor it and to follow it. And one way we do this is by trying not to take the Word of God out of context. Our goal is to understand what it meant to the author and to the reader during the time it was written. This is why you'll often find us working our way through Scripture, chapter at a time, breaking this down. Approaching Scripture this way helps us keep the original context and meaning intact. But sometimes, just sometimes, Scripture has a meta message, a larger message for us. One that spans beyond the individual chapters, and sometimes even books. It's important that we don't miss these messages as well. When my brother was at seminary, he was getting his master's. And one of the things they had him do is read through entire books of the Bible in one sitting, without getting up, without taking a bathroom break, in one fell swoop. And it was so that he could capture and grasp some of these larger stories that are told from chapter to chapter. This morning I felt called to share with you one of these larger messages. One of the stories that we may miss by working our way through the chapters of Acts, bit by bit and piece by piece. The story of a church which has survived against all odds. I counted it out last night, and I figured this will be my 9th year coming to Cornerstone. We started as a church plant 10 years ago, and one of the things that I like about this church is we have been slowly and humbly chipping away at the darkness in our community. We've been about the business of mending relationships, restoring people, feeding hungry people, and caring for each other in some of the worst circumstances imaginable. One of the bummer things is that we'll never know our total impact while we're here on earth. We'll never know the full impact that we have on both each other and this community. We won't get to fully see that while we're here. But don't let that deter you. Don't let the little things go unnoticed. Because what we're up to this morning, and with this thing called church, it's something big. In fact, it's one of the biggest plans God has for humanity. It's one of the biggest plans God has for the people of this earth. A plan that starts in the book of Acts and carries on today with you. In January and February, Pastor Jeremy preached through the book of Corinthians. And Paul both encourages the Corinthian church and pounds on them. Paul is hard on that church. And Paul knows the goal of the Corinthian church is to reflect the face of Christ on earth. That's their purpose. This is really important. Paul knows something about how important the church is in God's plan for us, in God's plan for people. God uses the church to bring his kingdom here until his return. This is the only glimpse of God's kingdom that people will have until he comes back and restores everything. The church is at the epicenter of what God has in store for us to come. This morning we're going to look at the early church in Acts, a church which by all human accounts shouldn't even be here today. A movement which should have faded into history as a footnote, but is still alive and changing the world, bringing God's kingdom here. One of the greatest theologians of all time was teaching a class on preaching. Students came from all over the nation to hear and to learn from this theologian. He talked to them about anticipatory sets and how to capture an audience's attention, about how to develop a good sermon, and how to bring closure to it. And in the middle of one of his lectures, one of his students raised his hand. The theologian called on him and said, "Yes." And he said, "Sir, how many points does the perfect sermon have? Is it 3? Is it 4? 5? 6? Can you tell us?" The theologian smiled at the student and said, "All great sermons have at least one." Hopefully I'll get there today. No, I do. I have a single point for you. My single point today is that when God makes a promise, when God proclaims something to us in Scripture, buckle up because it's going to happen. It's guaranteed. It's one of the only guaranteed things that you have in this life. And before the book of Acts, God makes a promise to his church, or about his church, to Peter. Turn with me in Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Jesus says, he asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not stand or prevail against it. So here, before his death, in some of the last moments of Christ's life, he makes a promise. He makes a promise to build his church. He is foretelling to us what is to come. There are two important things to notice about this promise. One, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. And what Christ is talking about when he says the church is not all this. It's not these microphones, the band, the lights, the building, those squeaky seats that you're in. It's not this. It's simply a group of people who acknowledge Christ as their Lord and Savior and seek to reflect Him and follow Him. The church so often is made up of, or we see this church so often as buildings, and it's not. It's a group of people. It's you. The second thing to note about this promise is something I missed for years. And for some reason, I think maybe it's because I often think of the church as a building. Man, that's so powerful, so contextual. We just think of churches as buildings. And so as I read this verse, and in the second half it says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I always thought that hell was attacking us, right? That we should lock the doors, stay safe in this building, and that hell would not prevail. But if you look at it closely, it's us who is on the attack. The gates of hell shall not stand against us. We are on the move. This group of people, defined as the church, are attacking the gates of hell. And that's what we're doing in Blaine. That's what we're doing in Coon Rapids. That's what we're doing here this morning, is we are saying we are not going to stand for evil and darkness and brokenness and loneliness. We're not going to stand for those things in this world. And that's why we gather. And that's why we learn. And that's why we pray. Because we're on attack. God's promise to this little church, locked behind doors, scared for their life, was that nothing, not even the gates of hell, would prevail against them. What an awesome promise. This is a promise I want you to understand, but more importantly, this is a promise I want you to believe. The church should not be here. You should not be here. And yet we are. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up amongst the brothers, and the company of persons was in all about 120. And so this church goes from these little disciples, this group of 12 who are locked in a room and fearing for their lives, to a small band of believers. Soon these believers are anointed with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they began preaching to the Jews and to the Jewish kingdom. And because of their service and their bravery and their commitment to Christ, they soon numbered around 5,000. In Acts chapter 4, we see, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they had arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The word of the Lord spread despite the persecution from the Jews. And as it spread, the Jewish response became greater. The cost to these early believers became real. In Acts chapter 7, we see the first of these disciples, Stephen, dragged out and stoned by the Jewish leaders. And the first mention of one of the greatest forces against this early church, Saul of Tarsus. And from that day, the stoning of Stephen, the persecution grew. And Saul went from church to church, dragging off its leaders and imprisoning them. Regardless of this effort, Christians scattered and they preached the message and the word of Jesus Christ throughout Judea and Samaria. God used these 12 men to spread the word of his coming to earth. And from that, they grew to 120, and from there, they grew to 5,000, despite all that was against them. But God's plan didn't stop with the Jews. It didn't stop this time with his people. It reached beyond them to the Gentiles. And God cared so much about them that he was willing to use one of his greatest opponents in reaching them. In 36 AD, Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest some of these early Christians for preaching the word when God blinded him. In Acts 9, it says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judea, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias. Come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard of this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he is, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for not my name's sake.'" And can you imagine this? Boy, that would be one vision I would talk myself out of. Hey, by the way, tomorrow you're going to wake up, you're going to go to this guy, he's putting people in prison, and you're going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, which is what he's putting people in prison for, that he would be able to regain his sight. And then when he sees your face, he'll know who he can drag off and put into jail. Like, oh, God, I don't really think you want me to do that. But no, he follows the will of God. And he goes, and he faces one of Christianity's greatest opponents for the sake of the church. And after this encounter with Christ, Saul becomes Paul. And God uses him to spread the word to all of the Gentiles. As Paul evangelized throughout the Roman Empire, a new enemy of the church grew. In 58 AD, nearly 60 years after the death of Jesus Christ, Nero took control of an empire, of the Roman Empire, and began a campaign to eradicate Christianity. Nero is suspected to have burned part of the Roman city and blamed it upon Christians. He was known for his ruthlessness and animosity towards the church. In fact, it's even said that he would take Christians, chop off their head, put it on a stake, and use it to light his garden at night. This is not a good time to be a Christian. They were caught between both the Jews and one of the most powerful Roman or empires that the world has ever known. There was no freedom, no free pass. We are looking at a group of people who literally had to give up everything to call themselves a church. Yet as difficult as it is, the church did not stop. I mean, imagine this. Imagine that we're walking out of this service here this morning, and Jim and Gary and Glenn head out to the foyer, and there are police standing outside. And they take those guys. Jim pretty easily, Gary and Glenn probably with a lot of force. Here you go. Just kidding, Jim. You put up a fight. No. They take those guys, right? And all of us are watching, and they do it so that they know we're watching. Boy, it would be tough to come back here next Sunday morning. Man, that would be hard. And guess what? Our prison systems are a cakewalk to what some of these early believers faced. Makes you think. Think if we would have enough courage to come back, enough courage to keep meeting, enough courage to carry on with the church. Recently, I listened to a message by Andy Stanley, and he talked about his trip to Rome. And he said, as you walk down the streets and you round the corner, you see a building erected. Before there were cranes, before there were bulldozers or any modern machinery. And this building was constructed for the pleasure of the empire. It was one of the largest amphitheaters the world has ever known. It housed gladiator contests, public spectacles, and even mock navy battles. It seated anywhere from 50 to 80,000 people. It was a place where Christians were slaughtered for pure entertainment. The Colosseum is a testament to the most powerful empire in the world, and to some, and was home to some of the greatest forces that ever opposed Christianity. An empire that once stretched from Great Britain to Egypt and from Spain all the way to Iran. An empire that ruled the world. And on one end of the Colosseum, there's a gate. And this gate is called the Emperor's Gate. And it's where Caesar would enter to watch the games and the slaughtering of Christians. And if you look closely, hanging over the gate now, you'll see a cross. And while the Emperor's Gate lays in ruins, 2,000 years after the empire had fallen, there remains a cross, a symbol of the church. And to think, as Nero ordered the execution of thousands of Christians and was bent on stopping this movement, he would have never have thought that his empire would lay in ruins and a cross would hang over the gate, which he entered. And to think of Paul huddled alone in a cold, dark prison cell, near starving to death, facing his own death, would have ever have thought that someday over one of the greatest structures man had ever known, over the gate at which the empire who tried to stop the church would hang a cross, and the church would live on. After this last election, I was talking with my friend, and he was pretty down. He's like, man, I just thought there were more people like me. I thought there were more people who shared my values, more people that thought like me. I thought I wasn't a minority. And as he talked, he grew more concerned, and a smile grew on my face. Enough so to where he stopped and he said, do you think this is funny? Like, do you think this is a joke? And I said, no, it's just, it feels like I know something or I'm reminded of something that you've forgotten. The fact that there isn't a president or a government or a nation or an empire that can stop the church. There isn't a law. There isn't a piece of legislation. There is no rule, no weapon, no gun, no person that can stop something that God promised he would build. Nothing. This is one of the greatest things, this church, a group of believers that you will ever have the opportunity to be a part of. You have something to you have the opportunity to participate in something that will shape humanity until God returns. This is God's plan for the world. It's his plan for us. And so when I look out and I see your faces and I know you and I know this group of people who I've struggled with, who have held me accountable, who have shaped my very life enough so much to let me stand up here and talk to all of you. And when I see that group of people going out and caring for people they barely know, sacrificing hours and hours of their own time to chip away at the darkness, there's no way the gates of hell can stand against what we're up to here. And so be encouraged. There's a cross that hangs over the emperor's gate. And 3,000 years from now, when this building, and maybe everything we know, is lying in rubble, if the Lord hasn't returned, the church will remain. What we're up to will be. Join me. Let's pray as the band comes forward. God, I thank you. I thank you for your word and for your promise. The promise of who you are, the promise to build your church. Lord, I thank you for this church. And Lord, I ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that you help us continue to fight darkness, that you continue to help us reflect the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the strength to bring your kingdom here on earth. Lord, we ask that you bless these tithes and offerings that we're about to give. May you use it to build your kingdom from now until your return. In Jesus' name, amen.